Going to start a new series that Rick is going to bring us, do the introduction to. It's on giving and on money. And I just wanted to say that I've learned so much from Rick on this topic over the years that I can't think of a better person to be introducing this series. He's blushing now. I'm going to carry on a little bit more. He's taught me tons, and I think particularly as we've had folks from other nations come into the church, that I have been taught by people like Biama and other people, and I've learned a lot in this last period. And so we felt and felt challenged really over the years. We haven't ever talked 15 years. We've never done a series on money, and I tend to keep it as a back room sort of thing. But we thought it'd be good to do a little series, and Rick's going to introduce it to you now. But I want to pray for him and pray for us as we hear, as we start this little adventure together. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us over many years in Jubilee. Lord, we thank you for all that you give us individually. We thank you for our homes. We thank you for all your great provision for us. And Lord, I just want to pray for Rick as he brings the word to us now, that you would use him to speak your truth into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, a blessing upon him and a blessing upon us as those who receive a word from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. I've also just noticed as gone around talking to people that there's been quite a lot of people just ill with flu. And I really don't like the term fake news, but I'm just wondering whether this accusation of the Aussie flu might have something to do with the Ashes victory. I'm not quite sure. We'll have to see how that goes down. But I know there's a number of people who are ill with flu, and we should be praying for them as well. So my name is Rick. I'm one of the elders and pastors here at Jubilee. And if you're visiting here this morning, and we love visitors, but we do have a special visitor here. We have Biama's mum here all the way, well, via Ireland, but all the way from Nigeria. So lovely to have you with us. But if you are also visiting, then we'd love to have a cup of coffee with you later this morning after the service. And as Sean said, we're going to begin a four-week series on giving. And we've entitled the series Giving. We took a long time to come up with that. Giving, Teaching Truth and Shaping Practice. And I hope it's going to be a helpful series and one that serves us well. And I think it's going to help all of us, young people sitting in the front couple of rows, to the less young as the congregation goes out. There's Juliet. Hallelujah. See, our prayer and belief as we were putting this series together is that each one of us would discover a greater joy and freedom in giving. Now, I want to say right at the out front that we're a very generous church. We have very generous people, and we want to honor that. But I think there's, in all things in God, there's a greater level that we can get to. It's not like we've got prayer and we don't need to talk about prayer anymore. We can go as good a prayer as anyone can be, prayer. There's still more, isn't there? And there's still more in God in giving and generosity. We want to just push into that. We want a greater revelation of the truth that Scripture teaches about giving. And also we want to begin to shape a new practice around how we give at Jubilee. And as we go through the series, we'll give you more details on that. And as Sean also mentioned, one of the reasons that we want to do this is that we haven't ever taught on giving like this before. And as such, we as the elders haven't served Jubilee Church as well as we could have. And we want to address that. You see, the Scriptures are full of truth on money, giving and generosity. Jesus spoke a lot about it. And it's only right, therefore, that we as a family begin to look at it in more detail. See, how we deal with our money is significant. And we want to learn all we can from the Scriptures and apply it to our lives. It's also important to say that right at the beginning of the series, right in the first, even the introduction of the first week, that we let you know that in 4 weeks' time, or probably 5 weeks' time, at the end of the series, we're going to have a gift day. So as many of you will know, Angela and Greg Kem have been coming and ministering to us for probably 11, 12 years now, and they come annually, a couple that comes in and just encourages the church, and they've been part of our family for many years. And like last year, we had a gift day when they were here. We have an all-together service, so again, if you're visiting, we have a congregation over in Borden, we have a congregation in Aldershot, and we have our congregational site, as we call it, here in Farnham. But we're one church. And quite regularly throughout the year, we come together as one church and we have a joint service. So on the 11th of Feb, Angela and Greg will be joining us. And on that day, we're going to have a gift day. So I just ask you to be prayerful about that as we go through the series. So in this first week, we want to look at the topic or the question of why do we give? And to begin with, I want to read from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. If you have your Bibles, it's always good to bring your Bibles along. They love being at church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, this is Paul speaking, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And here the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to work out our salvation. And let's be very clear. Paul is not saying work for your salvation. He's not saying that. He's talking to the church, to the saints at Philippi. They are already Christians. So he's not saying work for your salvation. We don't try and do things to get saved. But what he is saying is that once we are saved, he encourages us to work out our salvation. You see, there are certain things that as Christians, as those who have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that we need to do. There are certain things that we have to work out. And how we deal with money, how generous we are, and our whole approach to money is one of those things we need to work out as we become more like Jesus. Work out your salvation. See, we are empowered absolutely by the Holy Spirit to do this, but it's also not something that we take lightly. The scriptures there, that passage that I just read, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our part in this, and we do have a part to play in it, we partner with the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do it. But we have something to do here. And we do it with awe, with fear and trembling. And with all that said, I absolutely love being as generous as I possibly can. And I'm not perfect in my generosity at all. And forgive me if that sounds boastful. It's not intended to be at all. But what I want to convey is that there is a joy that I've experienced in generosity. And ever since I've become a Christian, I've been surrounded by people that have been overwhelmingly generous. And their generosity has overflowed. I grew up as a new Christian, seeing people give sacrificially to meet needs that were in front of them. I've seen people give to the church in abundance and have had utter joy in knowing that they fulfilled and contributed to what God was calling that particular church to do. It's been a constant joy of mine. But one of the key truths at the very beginning of this is that not your generosity, your giving, and how generous you are, it is not dependent on how much money you have. You see, Lindy and I have experienced times of little income. Back in South Africa when we were first married, and I was working for what's called an NGO, a non-governmental organization. It was donor-funded. It worked in the townships, supporting grassroots projects on adult basic education. And I was earning the equivalent of £388 a month. You see, it was a season when the biggest purchase we could think of, a massive purchase for us on a monthly basis, was a CD. And we would think about, and Christian CDs in South Africa at the time were the most expensive ones. I don't know why that is. But we would think about it all month. I think it was, I'm trying to remember back, it was about 149 Rand. I don't know if that's right or not, something like that. And your secular music was like about 99 Rand. I always thought, something's wrong here, isn't it? But we would think about it and we would just get excited and then we'd go out, we'd get paid and then we'd go and buy another CD. See, we really didn't have a lot of money. We weren't poor. We were living in Africa and I traveled through some of Africa. We really weren't poor. Nowhere near it. But we didn't have much. However, what we did do was set up, we were intentional about setting aside a portion of our income after our giving to the church as a blessing fund. And we would just save it up. It wasn't much, but we would put it aside and we would save it up and save it up and save it up. And then when the need came along, when the need presented itself, and you will never be short of needs that present to you. But when the need came along, then we were like, this is great. We've got this money. We can meet that need for that person. We sent a young couple who had just had a baby and needed a break. We sent them on holiday. We bought what it's called a domestic worker in South Africa. Someone that comes and helps clean your house. And we bought her a microwave. We paid people's bills. And we had so much fun. So much fun. See, it's never dependent on how much money you have. Because I can think back in the last 15 years of my career, ex-career, up in the city. And it paid well. And one of our biggest joys was thinking about, well, how much can we give away? We love the fact that a bigger income enabled us to meet bigger needs. Blessing the church, blessing individuals. And our aim now is to continue in generosity in a different circumstance. We find ourselves in a different circumstance now. But you see, it can never be based on how much money we have, but rather a heart condition. A heart condition, and you can find a joy. You can experience such an overwhelming sense of joy and fun and wonder in giving. And I've believe with all my heart, not only because the scriptures call us to it, but I know from experience that God wants us to live this way. You see, our desire is for everyone at Jubilee, everyone, whether it's your pocket money or whether it's your income or whether it's your pension or whether it's your business profits, to enter into a much greater degree of joy and fun and kingdom living of abundant generosity. It's such a blessing, and as we will see over the next 4 weeks, it's a blessing, it's a multifaceted blessing. It's a blessing to the church, it's a blessing to individuals, and it's a blessing to you. We'll get into that. It really is so much fun. Is everyone still with me? Everyone all right? Talking about money, I get that. So let's begin. To work out what it means to be Christ-like with our money. And my first point, remember we're looking at the question, why do we give? My first point this morning is that we give because we are grateful. And we are grateful because God gave first. You see, the pathway to joyful giving begins with an encounter of the Father's heart towards us. It begins with an experience of a generous Father who gave everything to enable us to come back into relationship with Him. But perhaps you're here this morning and your relationship with your earthly father has not been so generous. Perhaps even talking about it pushes all sorts of painful buttons for you. And if that is the case, then the comfort for you this morning is being able to know and experience and encounter a loving heavenly Father who gave everything for you. Gave everything to be with you and gave everything so that you could be with him. It's a love that we barely comprehend. But it's true, and it's real, and it's personal, and it's very much available to all of us. God loves you. You see, in fact, God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. And many of us would know that famous scripture. It often, I don't know if it does so much anymore, but Olympic crowds, it would come up, wouldn't it? John 3:16. In the Olympic Stadium, you'd see it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, God gave what was most valuable to him to rescue you. And when you think about it, it's not just the value of Jesus in an objective sense. Of course, Jesus is infinitely valuable in and of himself. He's beyond measure, beyond value. But I think there's even something more when we consider what God gave. There's something more than the infinite value of Jesus. It's that he gave out of that relationship. He gave out of the relationship of Father and only begotten Son. Could anything be more dear to our Father God than to give his only begotten Son? See, God did not hold back from us what was most dear to him, but rather he gave his son, and he gave even while we were enemies. See, he gave it all in order to set us free, wash us clean from our sin, and call us back into relationship with him. And he is our perfect example in giving. When we discover the Father's heart, we see how much our debt cost. We see, if you like, the value of our debt. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, paid our debt. God gave first, and one of the reasons we give so generously is because God gave first, and we are grateful for it. My second point is that we give because we are obedient. And Jesus is Lord. See, meeting Jesus as Savior needs to translate into Jesus as Lord of our lives. Making him Lord of our lives, we are called to obedience. And in 2 John 1, verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we will walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." And Jesus said this in Luke 11, verse 28. He, that is Jesus, replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey." We are called to be obedient and make Jesus Lord of our lives. And this impacts all areas of our lives. There isn't anything in our lives that's outside the scope of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Lord of all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I might just need to say that again, I think. He's Lord and Lord of all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. And you see, in order to enthrone him, we need to dethrone anything else that's trying to take that place. And this is particularly important when it comes to our money. See, Jesus gave some really stark warnings about it. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And my encouragement is, let us continue to be a people, and in even greater measure, a people who enthrone Jesus in our lives, ensuring that nothing else creeps in and tries to take that top spot in our hearts. It's really subtle. And we need to be aware and intentional. And you see, giving is such a powerful way of breaking the power of money in your life. You ever want to break the power of money in your life? Give it away. Give it away. And keep giving it away. If you hold it and hoard it and set, and it'll take a hold in your life. But we give it away because we're called to be obedient and make Jesus Lord of our lives. Moving on to point three. We give because we are called to be good stewards. God has given us everything in the first place. And this is, in my mind, one of the most important things to grasp in this whole series. If we don't get this, I think each time we come to a giving decision, there's going to be a tussle. There's going to be a tussle in our hearts. See, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 shows us that God is the one who supplies all our resources, including our money. See, he expects us to use that, the resources that he's given, for the furthering of his kingdom. Everything is God's to start with. The breath in our lungs, the gifts and the talents he has given us, and the job he's provided for us, and the money he's given to us. It's all his, and we're simply stewards of it. It's not ours. We are entrusted with it. And this is radically counterculture. I remember I met with a guy that I used to work with up in the city. He's a CEO level guy, and he went up. I was helping with something, and I asked him to have a look at our website. I wanted some objective, non-Christian feedback, and he gave that to me. But we say something about stewardship, and he did not get it. He was like, what do you mean? What do you mean that this money that I've worked so hard for, this money that's mine, is not mine? And I said, that's exactly right. And he looked at me, he said, you are mad. Utterly mad. You see, it's totally countercultural. But how freeing is it if we start to think that actually, this is not mine, I've been blessed with it, entrusted with it, and then the questions start to ring up in your head. Questions like, well, what does God want me to do with it? Yes, he absolutely has given it so that your needs are met, 100%. But then questions come and say, well, what can I do with the rest of it? How much fun can I have it with giving it away, with meeting needs, with furthering the kingdom? It's just a completely different mindset, but it's so freeing. It's so liberating. It opens up the fist rather than closes it. And it also then makes you think, how am I spending? What am I doing with? His money. See, Matthew 25, verse 14 says this, for it is, and it being the kingdom of God, just like a man about to go on a journey, who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. Not positions, actually, possessions. Entrusted his possessions to them. He was the master, they were the slaves. His possessions, they're entrusted with them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. See, it is God who gives us all that we have, and we are called to be stewards of what we've been given. Psalms 24, verse 1 and 2 puts it this way, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. Everything is God's to start with. You see, not only is that liberating in a sense of your action, the detail of your money, but you also think, well, it's his. It's his provision. It's not entirely down to my abilities. We have responsibilities, but all that God can do through us and in us is not down to solely your abilities. It's his. We're stewards of it. So we give because we're called to be good stewards. Point 4, we give because we have a different perspective. The kingdom of God is eternal. See, leading up to Christmas, we're studying the scriptures around the kingdom of God, looking at it. And it's really important to grasp the eternal kingdom that we're a part of because it gives you perspective. See, if you look through the lens of the eternal kingdom, this time on earth is but a speck on your eternal history. But if you look through it the way the world wants you to look through it, it says that these years that you have are all there is. So you better get as much right now and only think about now. But the kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. The kingdom of God, we'll look back 10,000 after 10,000 years and we'll, wow, that bit of training there that I thought was everything was but a speck. Doesn't minimize the importance of it. Doesn't minimize the calling of God on individual lives to do all that we're called to do in this life. But in the eternal landscape, it's going to be a speck. And yet we behave, we spend, we as if there's nothing else. You see, Sean encouraged us to take an MOT last Sunday. A spiritual MOT. And ask ourselves, am I living for the eternal kingdom of God or is the kingdom of the world creeping in? And one of the ways we can try to answer that is to question what we do with our money. You see, Matthew 6 and verse 19 says this. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, this is a lot more than a bit of investment advice from Jesus, although it may well be that. Jesus is teaching truth, and he's saying storing up treasures on earth is short-sighted. It's a bad investment. See, moth and rust will destroy it, and thieves will break in and steal it. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, I don't know if that means there's no moth or rust in heaven, or there are moths and rust in heaven, they just don't destroy your stuff. But what we do know is that there won't be any thieves in heaven, and it can't be stolen. He says what Jesus is telling each one of us. He says, rather store up treasures for yourself in heaven, in the kingdom of God, where they will last and be available to you forever. See, he's giving a personal instruction here. Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth. Rather store them up for yourself in heaven. But the really important thing here, Jesus says to us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when we stop and think about that, it's amazing. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Could that mean that where your treasure is has a determining impact and influence on where your heart is? Where's your treasure and where's your heart? See, as Christians, we have eternal life paid for by Jesus. And my prayer for you and for me is that we start to live life more and more and more from a kingdom perspective. And as we do that, we store up eternity in our hearts. We store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And what we do with our money is important. So we give because we've got a different perspective. We have eternity in our hearts. We know where our home is. And that's different to the world. Point five. We give because we are blessed to be a blessing. God wants us to live generous lives. You see, being generous is demonstrated in an act and proven in a lifestyle. Proverbs 11, verse 24 to 26 says this. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters him will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. See, there's a spiritual dynamic around generosity and increase and blessing. The one who scatters and yet increases all the more. The generous man will prosper. And it's so contrary to the ways and the thoughts of the world. You see, the world says when you give, and actually, as a nation, I think there's a real generosity in the hearts of the nation. You see people They're called, up in the city, they're not so kindly mentioned, named or labelled as chuggers, charity muggers. They there with their buckets at the tube station and there, and they're trying to stop you. But so often people just give. There is a real generosity. But the world kind of says, when you give, you may feel a bit better about yourself for a while, but in the end, you lose something. You had it, you've now gone and given it away, and you're less for it. That's the way the world begins to think about things. However, in the kingdom of God, there's a principle of sowing and reaping. There's a dynamic that's countercultural, completely the other way around. And it says, when you give, it comes back to you. When you give, you're not less, you gain more. There's a generosity that brings increase, and the generous man will be prosperous. You see, the more that we gain from generosity is being a blessing to someone else. The more that we gain is from generosity is being a blessing to someone else. I wonder, have you experienced the joy of God doing a miracle through your generosity? It's just wonderful. There's nothing like it, where God partners with you and calls you to meet a need which is a miracle in someone else's life. There's no food, and you bring a basket of shopping. There's a joy in seeing God at work, which is wonderful. As you've given so generously to the church, and the church has been able to go and preach the gospel to thousands of school kids at Christmas and Easter. We're able to do all that we do. See, God blesses us to be a blessing. And our generosity flows from a generous God. And God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We give because we are blessed to be a blessing, and God wants us to live generous lives. It creates thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts. Hallelujah. My final point. I always wonder if there's going to be just a spontaneous applause at that point. My final point. Yes! We give because we release blessing and provision when we give. There's this principle, we've just been looking at it, sowing and reaping, and we see it in the physical and we see it in the spiritual. Proverbs 22, verse 9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Matthew 13, 23 says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, 60 and 30. Galatians 6, verse 6 to 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do you think we should just stop and pause on that scripture for a little bit? Oh, you're not listening. The one who is taught the word is to... No, I'm just kidding. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, you start to pray, Lord, give me opportunity, and you will see opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to give and be a blessing. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. See, Jesus in the Beatitudes in Luke 6 spoke about this principle of sowing and reaping. He was going all through it. And it finishes with this in verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You see, there's also in a promise in Malachi 3, where they're talking about tithes and offerings, and the Lord encourages his people. In that, in Malachi 3, verse 8 to 12, it says, "Now test me now in this, and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." See, we give because it releases blessing and provision in our lives. It's not the first or the primary reason why we give, but it's a truth in Scripture. It's a principle, and we want to enter into all that the Scripture has for us. So I'm so hopeful for the increase to you, the increase to your account over the coming weeks and months and years. You see, I've tried as much as I can to live my life as it relates to generosity and giving by a principle. And that principle is, I can never outgive God, but I can have such fun trying. I can never outgive God, but I can have so much fun trying. See, it takes a step of faith. It takes trust. It takes understanding our Heavenly Father, who doesn't and won't hold back anything from us, but holds us in his hand and promises to provide for our needs. But a life of giving and generosity is truly a wonderful thing to experience. And my prayer is that each one of us will experience this more and more and more as we go on. And I know some of you are extremely generous. And yet I would say there's more. There's more to come into. There's more to experience of God. See, we never get to that end point. I think every time we sort of get comfortable with our giving and we just think, right, yeah, that's... Then God just says, yeah, let's... Well, he does to me anyway. He says, let's up it a little bit. Let's go on an adventure. Let's see what happens. I've got you. Trust in me. So that's why we give. And that's the end of the sermon. Shall we pray? Oh, did you want to?
Pray and then there's a little
test. Okay, great. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can come together as family. And Lord, you describe your church as family. You say to brothers and sisters, to mothers and fathers. And in family, we talk about the stuff. We work things out together. Now I pray as we go through these next 4 weeks, Lord, even if it's at times, maybe it's uncomfortable. And I pray, Lord, that you, with love and mercy and grace, and because you want the most for us and the best life possible for us, you encourage us over these 4 weeks, Lord, to grab everything we can out of the living and powerful and life-transforming Word of God and apply it into our lives. Lord, I pray for increase. I pray as we just push out into a greater level of generosity, I pray for an increase to all of our accounts. I pray for opportunities to meet needs and be that miracle in people's lives. I pray for all that you're calling us to do, Lord, that we will have the finance in abundance to do it. And see your kingdom advance across this town, across Borden, and across Aldershot. And I pray for a joy and a delight in that opportunity to give. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Rick, thank you. I know 4 weeks on giving sounds quite a lot, but over 15 years, that's only once every couple of years, so an average. So, but don't you just love his delight in giving? I just, it's infectious. But anyway, Marion, come up. Just sneaked up to me during the sermon.
Okay. Last year, Sean and I were, our daughter got married and our son went to uni. And one of the months last year, towards the end of last year, I had £140 in my bag in cash and 2 bars of petrol in the car. And God said, I need you to go to the ladies' meeting. So I went to the ladies' meeting. I thought, okay, if I go to the ladies' meeting, I got just enough petrol. That'll get me through the week. That's 140. Before I went, my son phoned and said, I need some money. And I was like, okay, God, I don't have enough money for this. But okay, we're going to go. Go to the ladies' meeting in Farnham. Drive all the way home. On the way home, driving from the ladies' meeting, there's this whispering saying, okay, I need you to take £100 and go bless somebody with it. And then my fleshy bit in me says, but I only got 140. It takes about 60 to fill the car. How am I going to get to work? So I start almost negotiating with God about this £100. Anyway, I drive all the way back home, and I get home. I go into the house, and I say, you know what, Sean, this doesn't make sense, but God just told me I need to go give £100 to someone. I get in the car, use my last petrol, put it in the envelope, drive back, and go give this young person the £100. I didn't know why. I didn't know what it meant to them. And I was like, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. While we're driving home, my son says, okay, I've got £2 left. Please, can you guys just send me a tenner? Couldn't send him a tenner. Go to bed, just like, okay, Lord, you got this. The next morning, we get a check in the post. My son gets his massive tax rebate. And patients of mine who'd owed me some money pay, and God gave back tenfold that £100. And I just want to say, obedience, even when it doesn't seem like it, it's not, you're not going to get this great big voice from heaven saying, give so and so. But our inability to outgive God, you can never, ever, ever, ever outgive him. And sometimes it may mean giving of your last.
Amen. Very good. The fun thing is you never know the impact. You know, you're obedient with a little thing, and then, but I count the stories of you, how you hear, when you give, you don't necessarily know what the impact of that giving always is, you know. And I remember hearing about a gift in a context that opened up a whole ministry in a phenomenal way that was so powerful. And you just never, and the person who gave had no clue about it actually. But anyway, I want us to stand, and Nathan's going to come up, and we're going to finish our time together with a worship. And I just